Last week we began to consider some things about the Word of God and prayer. For some weeks now we've been studying prayer, as you know. And we considered last week some things about using the Word of God in prayer. And I mentioned to you then that I wanted to spend a little more time on this subject to give you some ideas about the practical ways in which we can use the Word of God as we pray. I grew up in a formal church. It was really kind of funny in a lot of ways. If it weren't so sad, it would be funny, I suppose. But when I was a little boy, the Methodist church was more relaxed. And then it got sophisticated along about the mid-60s. It became the United Methodist Church when the Methodist Church joined together with the Evangelical United Brethren. And then shortly after that, the pastors started wearing robes, and many of them started wearing clerical collars. And there are some churches, perhaps, that can do those kinds of things and not be a distraction. But it always was a little strange to go into some of these country churches that my dad was pastoring, where everybody there was a farmer, and see all of this pretension that was being done there. And I'm not meaning to be critical, but I remember when I was a boy that we would have the responsive reading, or we would have some other congregational participation, and everybody was looking around and saying it in a kind of a sing-songy tone. It was sort of like the way we said the Pledge of Allegiance at school. We said the words, but we didn't think about what we were saying. But since I've been a Christian and have studied the Bible, there have been a few occasions, such as funerals, when I have gone back into an environment like that. I remember a year or two ago, there was a police officer that passed away, and I went to his funeral at an Episcopal church. I've never been before that or since in an Episcopal church. But they had a reading, and it was thoroughly orthodox. And as I listened to the words, I thought to myself, this is good. But then I looked around and I saw the same old daydreaming, sing-songy tone. And I suppose if I had asked probably anybody who was in there, do you have any idea what we read in there? Do you have any idea what that means? And like Philip with the Ethiopian, I imagine they would have given me a surprised answer. How can I understand this unless somebody explain it to me? And I don't mean to be critical or unkind, but I remember one time I was in Wisconsin and I was looking for something on the radio. It was late at night and I was driving to another place and I was sleepy, and I tried to find something on the radio, and I turned to what I thought was a Christian radio station. And I had never heard anything quite like this. And I thought, well, that is an unusual message. And he would refer to a scripture, but then he wouldn't explain the scripture. And then I realized I was listening to a Catholic priest. I'd never heard a Catholic priest on the radio. And then he began to, I'm not, again, trying to be critical, but I guess it was what they would call praying. And he was praying, but what he was doing was he would say something and then he would quote part of a psalm. And then after he finished the statement, half a sentence, and then half a sentence from a psalm, and then another half a sentence, and then another half a sentence from a psalm. And then he came back and he did the same thing with the Hail Mary. He would say that Hail Mary, full of grace, pray for us sinners now in the day of whatever. I can't remember all of it. Some of you people who were raised Catholic could probably quote it, but please don't. But at any rate, he would say that, and then he would say another sentence, and then he would say some of that. And then he would pray a little bit more and say, and I thought, this is the hardest thing to concentrate on I have ever heard in my life. I consider myself to be a fairly rational person and capable of concentrating and understanding language. But the way he took this and combined his sentences with the sentences of this recitation was like trying to listen to two conversations at once. And after a while, in such repetition, he took the concentrated rational thinking and combined it with these repetitions that were empty by the time you'd heard him 10 or 12 times, and you couldn't even concentrate on what he was saying. And I thought, you know, there's so much of what we do that consists of religious words that sound like religion, that have no real meaning communicated from the heart to the heart of God. Or when God would communicate His mind to us, we don't concentrate or think about it. And folks, the truth of the matter is, that's one of the reasons that I came up here and explained some things about that song to us this morning. We are susceptible to the distractions just like everybody else in the world is. And our attention span as Christians, even for what God would say to us, has been so reduced by saturation with entertainment and the concerns of the world that it's pathetic. It really is. No offense to anybody. It's pathetic that we can't concentrate any better than we can on what it is that we're trying to get from God. And I am convinced that the great struggle that we have in prayer is a lack of discipline in our own minds. And our undisciplined minds can't focus the attention. And I say again, maybe we need to just pray out loud all the time, even in our private prayer, to be able to concentrate. You know how easy it is to daydream or think about other things, and probably everybody in here has fought this battle. And what I want you to understand is, it is a battle. Satan is committed to separating us from our intimacy with God. He does that by keeping people from getting saved, by deceiving them. And he does it to Christian people by distracting them. And if you're here this morning with problems and burdens in your life, if you had any idea how much God loves you and how much He desires to give you power and strength for daily battles, you would not be facing that discouragement. And you would not be defeated in your life. You would know that God has Bible answers to any problem that's distracting you today, to any struggle that you may even be getting bitter about. God has the answer in His Word. But because we do not have that intimacy with God that we need and He desires, and we ourselves should desire, we forget the answers that He's given us in His Word. And Satan comes and robs that seed of truth out of our hearts, just like we learned in the parable of the sower. And you and I go on muddling through our lives, just like those people who are reciting wonderful orthodox truth with absolutely no idea what they're saying. You understand what I'm talking about today? Now, do you want to stop this? Do you want to get some answers from the Word? Then you and I are going to need to learn how to do battle in prayer. We're going to have to learn how to use the Word of God in personal prayer as a weapon in prayer. And we're going to have to become so thoroughly familiar with it that we don't have to sit there and study what to do with it. I've read statistics about how oftentimes even people who are armed often lose their lives because they're so shaken up when they are attacked. And you know, an awful lot of people in South Carolina recently have gone out and applied for concealed weapon permits since that was made legal in our state a few years ago. And I wonder if very many of those people have any idea what a grave responsibility it is to have a weapon and how ill-prepared the average person is, even if they have a weapon, to respond to a crisis. It takes constant vigilance and it takes constant discipline and constant practice. Even law enforcement officers are often killed because of a lack of responsiveness to a crisis situation unless they are so well trained. Now look, if soldiers and police officers and others who are armed are in danger, you and I ought to see from that illustration sometimes how much we are in danger, even though we have the weapon of the Word with which we can defeat the wicked one, unless we are well versed at using it. It's not enough just to be able to grip the sword. We have to know how to wield the sword. And that's what we want to talk about for just a few minutes this morning. Turn to, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 6, and let's read here about putting on the whole armor. And I want you to notice something. As I studied for this message, I realized something that I seemed like I knew, but it dawned on me in a new way. Now notice, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And Paul goes on to request prayer even for himself. Father, in the few moments that we have to consider the truths of using the Word of God as a weapon in prayer and fighting the devil, literally, with the Word so that we can overcome the distractions that rob us of our intimacy with God. Help us even now to be freed from distractions and other concerns and the cares of this life that would cause us, Lord, to ignore these wonderful truths. Help us, Father, I pray, to concentrate, to learn, and to remember what we learned this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now here in these verses, clearly we're told what our armor is. But as I thought about this week, I realized that every time I've ever mentioned this passage, or whenever I have heard someone else mention this passage, I have never heard it said that we have already put on the armor if we are Christians. We already have it on, and we can't take it off. Now, when you think about what the armor means, you will see that because we have received Christ as our personal Savior, that is already our relationship with the Lord. However, there is a very strong element in Paul's teaching that we are to rehearse and remind ourselves of these truths when we come to pray. Now, you know what the various pieces of the armor mean. There is the belt of truth, the girdle as it's called, the thing that ties it all together and holds it all together. There in verse 14, your loins girt about with truth. When you see a soldier or a policeman, one of the chief components of his uniform is a strong belt. There are many pounds of equipment that a police officer has to tie around himself. He's got a radio and a nightstick and a gun and ammunition and all kind of handcuffs and all kinds of other things. And these things weigh quite a bit. And so he has this heavy belt. In fact, he wears two belts. There's the belt that he wears with his trousers, and then there's the thing he calls the Sam Brown belt that goes around that, and it's buckled to the other belt. It's a very strong device designed to hold this equipment up. If you see a soldier today, often a soldier will have his canteen with his water, and he'll have extra ammunition, sometimes a radio, sometimes a sidearm. And he has so many things on his web belt that often he'll wear suspenders just to be able to hold his belt, to hold all this equipment together. And he'll have things hanging on all these straps that he has on. That's the idea here, that we're to take the Word of God, the truth of God, as the girdle or the belt that holds it all together. And then, of course, we're to take the breastplate, which protects the vital organs. The breastplate of righteousness. The thing that gives us life is the righteousness of Christ. And when we receive His righteousness on our account by trusting Christ as our personal Savior, that is, as it were, putting on a breastplate or armor that protects the vital organs. Now, we can sustain a wound to a limb, an arm or a leg, and unless a major artery is severed, probably survive such a wound. But the vital organs, which are in the trunk of the body, we cannot sustain a serious wound to those organs and survive. We can be shot through an arm or a leg and probably survive. But if we sustain a shot to the vital organs, it'll usually kill us, often on the spot. So we have to have the breastplate to protect us from a mortal wound. And the righteousness of Christ is that which protects us, because our lives are already under the curse. It's the life of Christ in us, and it's His righteousness that gives us that life. It tells us in verse 15, we're to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. To go and share the gospel with each other, we're to have shoes on our feet. Have you ever tried to walk across rough ground without shoes? Maybe you just went out to get the paper, to get the mail, and you didn't take the time to put on your shoes. Or maybe some circumstance you just had your shoes off. And then all of a sudden you had to go somewhere, and you were walking very gingerly and very carefully. And a little pebble would be all it would take to cause a sore place on your foot, or maybe a cut. And can you imagine a long march or trying to fight in war without good, solid shoes on your feet? The preparation of the gospel is what causes us to be able to take our stand, knowing well what we have in Christ, that we have been saved, that we've been called to share that salvation with others. Those are the things that give us confidence in being able to take our stand for the Lord. If your feet hurt, you can't function. And if you don't know the gospel, what has happened to you and what you were supposed to do for others, you're not going to be able to stand confidently, strongly, and hold your balance and do what God has called you to do. And then in verse 16, it speaks of the shield. That word shield is a very interesting word. It originally referred to the huge stone that would be rolled over the mouth of a cave as a burial place, or perhaps a place of watering. Oftentimes there would be a cave with water in it, and a huge stone that would be rolled away, and the sheep or other animals would be taken down into that cave where they would then drink the water. And in order to protect it, to keep someone else from getting it or from contaminating it, or from animals going in there and perhaps contaminating the water, if an animal would die or something, they would put a huge stone over the mouth of that cave. And that word, this translated shield, originally referred to that stone. Later on, it came to be referred to a piece of armor that protected everything and kept it available and ready to fight. You can't hurt someone else very much with a shield, but you can't function as a soldier unless you yourself are protected from their injuries, from the injuries they would give to you. So you and I have to shield ourselves, and we do that with faith by believing. Now, remember what we said last week. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? The Word. But the word in Romans 10:17 is not logos. It does not refer to the Word as we find it in the Bible. We find it as it is applied to our hearts by the Holy Spirit. That word is the word rhema, and it means the personalized spoken word. As the Holy Spirit takes the logos of the Word and makes it the rhema in our hearts, that is the Word that produces faith. Therefore, we can't say, well, I have faith because I own a Bible. We have to be reading the Bible and letting the Bible change our thinking. Now, there's the big problem. We do what we do because we think what we think. And we think what we think because we put in our minds what we do. And we are thinking very much like the world today, because we have so much of the world coming into our minds. You and I have got to change our thinking by the Word of God. If you're overtaken in a fault today, if you have unconfessed sin in your life, if you have bitterness about a relationship, if you have defeat about being a soul winner or a witness for the Lord, if you're not rejoicing in Christ today, it is because you are thinking unbiblically. And you have got to change that thinking in order to change your living. And you will not be able to change your thinking unless you use the Word of God to change your thinking. And it doesn't just mean reading it. It means realizing it so that its truths will change you. I'm going to be thinking today about that little phrase, the rebel sigh. God spoke to my heart from that phrase. Now that's a song text. It's not even a Bible statement. But it's a Bible truth. And I believe God's going to use that in my life as I think about the sighing. You know, I got to be careful about saying this because, you know, we ought to always, if the Lord will and with the Lord's help, qualify any statement we make about our intentions. But generally speaking, I'm able to keep from shaking my fist about circumstances God places on me. But I have to confess from time to time when I find myself getting a red light when I'm in a hurry, doing that.
And I hadn't thought much about that being the rebel sigh until I heard it sung this morning. And immediately I started thinking of lots of illustrations from my own life how that statement is true. And that was convicting. I hope it was convicting for you as well. So that's how God changes our thinking about things. And then we are able to change our lives. So we are to be putting on this whole armor, not in the matter of getting saved over and over and over, but in rehearsing and realizing these things, just like we're doing right now. We are rehearsing so we can realize and rejoice and get ready to pray. The helmet, of course, in verse 17 is what protects the head. The helmet of salvation. God has delivered us from the old man and made it possible for us to rejoice in and walk in the new man. And if we renew the mind, according to Ephesians 4, we can put the old man off, put the new man on, and that renewal of the mind is what causes us to have the helmet of salvation, which protects our head. Now, I sometimes think maybe we put all the other armor on, but we leave our heads bare. And we don't really renew our minds and change the way we think so that we can change the way we live. He then speaks of the sword, which we talked about last week, the only offensive weapon that we have. Having all this armor on. Now, let me give you one fellow's illustration of this. It's from Jack Taylor's little book. He talks about personalizing the Bible and rehearsing his armor. Just sort of checking his armor. Making sure that he is aware of everything that's taking place. Listen to what he says. When he begins to pray, "I choose now to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. I confess that I am in the Lord and thus am located in the power of His might." This is in prayer he says these things. "I choose to put on the whole armor that God has provided me in order that I may stand against the methods of the enemy. I know that the battle is not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, I stand to accept the armor which is mine in Jesus. I put on the breastplate of righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is made unto me righteousness. I am made righteousness in Him. I put on the girdle of truth. I accept the fact that Jesus is truth and that truth has made me free. I refuse deception and accept the truth. I slip into the footwear of preparation in the gospel. I am now ready to walk with Him. I put on the helmet of salvation. The certainty of my salvation covers and protects my mind and my outlook. And I stand in that certainty now. And I take up the shield of faith. I now trust in the trustworthiness of God. I am covered from head to toe so that Satan's fiery darts cannot touch me. I now take my offensive weapon, the Word of God, declaring it to be true, without any error, reliable, powerful, and alive. God, Your Word to me. Now, as I am dressed from head to foot for battle, on my head the helmet of salvation, my body the breastplate of righteousness and the girdle of truth, and my feet the footwear of preparation of the gospel of peace, in my left hand the shield of faith, in my right hand the Word of God, I am now ready to engage in prayer." And then he says, at this point a battle cry might be in order. "I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare for Him a habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name." Which, of course, is from Exodus 15, 1 through 3. And after giving that battle cry, then he enters into prayer, using the Word of God to pray for himself, to pray for others, to pray for the needs of his life. Taylor says, "If you have difficulty believing that such an exercise is valid, I suggest the next time you sense some real warfare in prayer, that you try it." Turn to Ephesians 6 when you're ready to pray and go through there and just claim those things before the Lord. A few weeks ago, we talked about using the Lord's Prayer as a sort of a checklist to remind us of a proper attitude in prayer. Beginning realizing that He is our Father and we are His submissive children, and coming to Him as a submissive child would approach a father. Being satisfied with His daily provision for our needs, and agreeing to cooperate with Him and avoiding temptation in our lives. Submitting to the coming of His authority into our lives and on the earth, the same as those in heaven do. And all through that prayer, we can understand things that we should be saying as we pray. Now, I want to recommend something to you as you read through the Bible. And I hope you are reading through it again this year using the schedule that we have passed out or perhaps one that you yourself have selected. But as you read through the Bible and you come across something that you recognize is either a prayer or a promise or a statement of praise or something else that you can use in prayer, mark it. Copy it out into your prayer book or make a notation in your Bible margin so that you can find this when you need it and use it in prayer. You know, when I was a little fella, I heard somebody make this statement, and frankly, it discouraged me for years. We had a dear old man in our church that would get up and pray the Bible back to God. And he would quote Scripture, and he would, "Lord, like you said in your word," and then he'd quote a big long passage of Scripture. And everybody was beginning to cough. You know how people do when they're not paying attention anymore and they're starting to squirm around their seats. And after a while, we'd think, when is he going to finish? Is he going to quote the whole Bible to the Lord? And then I heard a person say, one time after this dear old man had prayed that way, "Oh, his prayers are so long. Doesn't he realize that God knows what the Bible says?" And I remember at the time, because I heard an adult whom I respected make that statement, I thought it was a valid criticism. But I have come to realize, as an adult Christian, that was a wicked, rebellious statement. It was a sin. And yet it influenced me. Have you ever had somebody make that kind of statement to you? I remember when I first got saved, I was devouring the Word of God. And I was reading through the New Testament again, and I had gotten a hold of a Bible reading schedule where I read 10 chapters of Scripture a day. And I was feasting on it. And I remember my wife and I were with some relatives, and a pastor and his wife were there, and well-intentioned though they were, I was telling the couple about this Bible reading schedule we were on, what great blessings we had. And for some reason, the lady felt it was her responsibility to prepare me for future discouragement by providing present discouragement. And she said, "Well, you know, don't take on more than you can keep up. And don't try to read so much that you don't get anything out of it." And I thought, oh, maybe I'm doing wrong. Maybe I shouldn't be reading that much. Maybe I should cut back. Now, I'm not blaming her because I made the decision. But I think you and I need to be very, very careful about making statements that would discourage somebody else. If you're reading 10 chapters a day, my counsel is, good for you. Okay? Make sure you're concentrating and paying attention to it. If you're reading through the Bible every month, more power to you. Okay? You can't get too much of the Word of God. But remember what the Bible says: with all you're getting, get understanding. So make sure you're paying attention to it and that sort of thing. We need to be very careful not to throw cold water on somebody who's trying to serve the Lord and build a fire in their hearts for God. But using the Bible and praying diligently is a wonderful, wonderful experience. And when listen, you can pray the Bible back to the Lord too. And if you have a hymn book, if you don't, you ought to get one. And take your hymn book with you. And don't just use the Word of God or the Psalms or those passages that you mark in the Bible or the things that you find in the hymn book as little things to do when you can't think of anything else to say. But use them to prime the pump or use them as your own words. And using those words will help you to formulate words for your own prayers. And learn to pray those things to God. And quote the verses that you have read and heard and studied and memorized and meditated on. And that meditation then can become another kind of prayer. Now, rehearsing the truth is what we're talking about. And I can see from the passage of time here that we're going to need to come to this another time. And that's fine. Because this is one of the most important things that we are going to learn as we are studying prayer together. Rehearsing the truth simply means doing the same thing that we saw a moment ago from Ephesians chapter 6 with other portions of Scripture. For example, if you'll mark down certain Scriptures, and you might want to just write some of these references, if you've never done this kind of thing before, they're in the little notes section of your bulletin or on a notebook that you perhaps have brought with you.
Suppose, for example, that if you're having trouble getting started, or maybe you've had doubts, or there are tremendous needs in your life, you were to start out with something like this. I now confess, in agreement with God, that I have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's from Colossians 1:13. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Let me ask you a question. How many times have you heard me quote Galatians 2:20 from this pulpit? Many, many times. I dare say some of you here have it memorized just from having heard me quote it. Now let me ask you a question. Have you ever used it in prayer? Think about it. I have received the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. Galatians 3:14. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and He this moment indwells me, being the means by which I can claim that Jesus in me is my hope of glory. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Colossians 1:27. I am one with Jesus Christ. He is in me, and I am in Him. As He is, so am I in this world. I, in all that I am, belong to Him, and He, in all that He is, belongs to me. John 17:21-23. 1 John 4:17. 1 Corinthians 3:21-23. I am chosen to be holy and without blame before Him in love, and have acceptance with the Beloved, having redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1:4-7-8. Now, are you realizing what's happening here? Has there ever been a time when you felt the need to pray for yourself, for a family member, for a friend, and the thought has occurred to you, why should God listen to me? God never answers my prayers. I've already prayed for this so many times. God doesn't want to hear from me anymore. As long as I have these problems in my life, I can't even approach Him. I've got to get my act together. I've got to get these sins going. Has that ever occurred to you? Let me tell you something, friend. When that happens, you are under satanic attack. Now, if you rehearse these truths to Him, He will flee from you. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, like Jesus did, with the Word of God, and he will flee. And then some serious praying can take place. But if you sit there and continue to rehearse the lie, you're never going to be able to pray. And the doubts and the discouragement that come are how the spiritual attack occurs. And you and I are already armed. We are ready to do battle. We just need to use the sword in the battle. Listen to this. I have been raised to sit with Christ in heavenly places, far above every principality, power, might, and dominion, and every name that is named in this world and in the world that is to come. Nothing under Jesus' feet is over my head, and all things are under His feet. Ephesians 1:19-2:5. I have obtained an inheritance which cannot be disannulled, mine by the promises of God. Galatians 3:15-18. I am His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that I should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. I have been foreknown, predestined, called, justified, and glorified. I am being conformed to the image of Christ, the Son of God. All things are now working together toward His perfect goal. I can then stand and say, if God be for me, who can be against me? Romans 8:28-31. I have boldness and access by faith in Him. Ephesians 3:12. I have this treasure in this earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of myself. 2 Corinthians 4:7. My God is now supplying all my need according to His riches in glory by Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:19. I can do all things through Christ who keeps on pouring His strength through me. Philippians 4:13. God is able to make all grace abound toward me, that I, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8. I am confident that He who began a good work in me will perform it completely until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:3. So I am strengthened with all might according to His glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Colossians 1 and verse 11. Now let me ask you a question. Some of you here may have done this, may be in the habit of regularly doing this. But that is what Ephesians 6:10 to 20 means. Let's read Ephesians 6 again. You think about the illustration we have just seen of taking the Word of God and using it as a weapon in prayer. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Stop and think. How are you strong in the power of the Lord and in His might? Through His Word. The Holy Spirit using it in your heart. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Unless you and I are armed, God is not going to give us some other means of withstanding all of the trickery and the machinery and the methods of the devil. The thing that He has given us to be able to stand against His wiles is this armor. Why? Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Do you realize that when you pray, especially, you are in a spiritual battle with Satan and his demons? And the reason it is so hard for the average Christian to concentrate, learn to pray, glorify God, get answers to prayer, see their lives changed and the lives of others changed as a result of prayer is because we act like we're not in a battle. Or that we don't have to take up the armor and fight the way God said to fight. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. What this says is, you and I can't even get started if we don't do this. Now, we've learned a lot of things about prayer. A lot of things over the last several months. And there have been starts and stops that many of you have experienced in your lives. But the truth of the matter is, we can continue to preach on prayer for several more months, stop this series and go on to something else, and the prayer life of most people in this room will not have changed one iota unless we learn this truth right here. That this is a war, we must arm ourselves, and we must fight it. Because it is not going to be easy. In fact, unless we do it this way, it's not even going to be possible. You follow me? Stand, therefore, knowing, in other words, that you have your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Notice, verses 14 and 15 are past experiences. Those are realities for the believer. That has already been done. What you and I must do is have faith and the Word in command. And they go together. What we are to take every time we come to pray is the shield of faith. Pick it up every time we come to pray, because it's that with which we shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And then take the helmet of salvation. That means realize and remember what you have in Christ. And rehearse that truth. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The way we take up that shield of faith, and the way we take up that helmet of salvation, and the way we realize what we have as we enter into the battle with the Word, is also through the Word. Then, praying always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. That watching and that praying with supplication, beseeching the Lord, when we come to make our request known unto Him. We must come with perseverance, with diligent effort in this matter of rehearsing the truth about our own relationship in order to rehearse the truth in prayer for others. Now, we'll talk another time about how we use the Word of God in prayer for others. Family members, friends, unsaved, saved, whatever it might be. But I want you to learn something today, and you're not going to learn it just because you've heard me talk about it for a few minutes. The only way you're going to learn it is by practicing it. So what you have to do is have the Word of God so well in hand through praying, hearing, studying, memorizing, and meditating that you can then take the Word of God with you into the prayer closet and use it as a weapon in prayer. Now, I don't ask for a show of hands now, but I want you to be honest before the Lord as you consider this question. Is that how you're praying? Most of us in here are doing what we call praying, which is little more than following the example of others that we have heard pray, who also do not pray using the Word of God. We quote cliches, little prayer phrases that we have memorized. We go to the Lord hoping sometimes against hope that maybe this time we'll get through. But the Lord has made it clear that if we will use the Word of God in our prayer, reminding ourselves of the truth and praying those truths for others, there is tremendous, tremendous power. We'll come back another time. We'll talk about using the Word of God in prayer for others. But I want to ask you this question. Do you prepare yourself for prayer? And do you pray according to and including the Word of God? If not, are you trying to offer your ideas so corrupted with the thinking of the world in place of God's perfect truth? We can't overcome the wiles of the devil that way. And the struggles of life are going to overrule. And the devil is going to get the victory. You and I are in a battle. How are you doing? Father, we come today realizing that we have not prepared ourselves. We have not given ourselves the armor and the familiarity with it that we need to be able to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Many of us here, Lord, as we have come to what we call prayer, have not realized that we have this armor available to us through Jesus Christ. In fact, we have not truly wrestled against flesh and blood. We have started, but been quickly defeated. We have been knocked out of the battle before it ever began, because of the distractions of our own hearts. Lord, we know that we are fighting, according to Your Word, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That certainly explains why it's so hard for us to concentrate. Certainly explains why it's so hard for us to have faith. Certainly explains why we think more about our own unworthiness when we come to pray than we do the bold access we have to come before the throne because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Lord, we need this armor today. We need to be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to remain standing. Lord, we know that our loins are girt about today with this truth of Your Word, and that we indeed, if we've trusted Christ as our Savior, have on this breastplate of righteousness. Lord, we know that our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And Lord, we know, because it's happened to us even this morning, that as we listen to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit produces faith within us as He speaks the Word in our hearts. And we know that that is what quenches all the fiery darts of the wicked. Lord, for those here who put on the helmet of salvation, I pray that they would pick up the sword of the Spirit today, which is the Word of God, and pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit.